upon the necessity of knowing Bible prophecy. The necessity of knowing Bible prophecy. All of God's Word is highly important. But I think that I am right in saying that there is no part of God's Word that is less understood than Bible prophecy. And that there's no part of God's Word that is less read and studied by the average Christian than Bible prophecy. Somehow Christians have in their mind that Bible prophecy is so deep that it is ununderstandable and you might as well not even try. Now I recognize that Bible prophecy is not as simple as reading the Gospels. And I recognize that for new Christians it's more necessary first to read the life of Christ in one of the Gospels and the book of Acts, the starting out of the church, and then the a book of Ephesians, the spirit-filled walk, and the book of 1 Corinthians, the doctrines of the church. I recognize that these things are more important than to jump right into Bible prophecy, because that is not the first step, certainly. But as we continue along in the way of God, it becomes necessary that we understand the prophecies of God's Word. Now, I also understand that God has given teachers. And when He has given a teacher that knows Bible prophecy, because every minister is not a minister of Bible prophecy. There are ministers that have a good evangelistic ministry. They have a dynamic evangelistic ministry. Some of them have good ministries for faith and encouragement, but they don't know. They're just not expositors in Bible prophecy. But when you get a Bible college and you get those and you get teachers and people who do know Bible prophecy, by all means, avail yourself of the opportunity to learn what God is saying is going to come to pass. A lot of God's Word is history, and a lot of it is prophecy. History is very important because you can learn a lot of things by the mistakes that have gone on in the past and by the move of God in the past and how God has dealt. But there's nothing quite like knowing the future. It has been said that to be forewarned is to be half-armed. In other words, if you go out to battle, if you know what the enemy is going to do, if you know where he is and where he's waiting, that's just as good as half of the armor you got on, you see. Because just to blunder into him, you know, out in the dark, right around the turn, even if you got armor on, it's not a very desirable position to be in. But even without armor, if you know where he is, you know where to sidestep and what to do. And Bible prophecy is a very, very, very important aspect of our Christian life and knowledge. Now, there is a feeling in the book about the Bible prophecy, and particularly the book of Revelation. And I don't know why they single the book of Revelation out like it's the only difficult book in the Bible. And of Bible prophecy, the book of Revelation, I think because they don't know quite what's beyond Matthew on the other side, perhaps. But the book of Revelation is not the most difficult book in the Bible. Books like Ezekiel are much more difficult. And it's not the only prophetic book. And there are many, many, many prophetic books in the Old Testament that are, well, to my mind, more difficult than the book of Revelation. But somehow the book of Revelation is singled out as the book you don't want to read because it's too difficult. And if that's true, well, I guess that means all the prophets. That takes a pretty good hunk out of the Bible. And as a matter of fact, all through the epistles and gospels, prophecies. And then all through the law, prophecies. And if you begin expunging all of those, you've got a good section laid aside. Now, some people get the idea that the book of Revelation is so difficult that nobody can understand it. And there's no sense in trying. There's no keys in it. No one knows. Because, well, this person believes that, and he believes that, and he believes that, and he studied the Word, and he believes that, and they all got different ideas, so who knows, so who cares? And this has been an attitude of a lot of Christians down through the ages. Especially past ages here. Who cares? Because, and who knows? Nobody knows. He says this, he says this, he says this. I don't know who to believe, so I quit. And they just quit right there. But I want to bring to your attention that Revelation 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, And they that heal. What's the difference? One is, blessed are they that read for themselves and study it. Two, blessed are they that go to church and hear it from the Bible teachers. See? Because God, you know, how many know that God gives teachers to teach, but how many also know that God says, study to show yourself approved? You're supposed to do both at the same time. Blessed are they that read and they that heal the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein for the times at hand. Now, how many know you can't keep what you don't know? How can you keep the things herein if you never look herein? And if you never listen to anything that it talks about, you know there are many, many, many ministers who have never preached the book of Revelation. And there are many of them, and I guess I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad they don't, I guess, to say. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit still says, blessed are they that read and heal and keep. Now, he's not saying, blessed are you that read a puzzle that you can never figure out, because you can't keep it unless you can figure it out. The Holy Spirit is saying it can be understood, and I believe it. Now, did the Holy Spirit make a mistake? Was the title of the book a misnomer? The Revelation. If it's a revelation, then we're going to understand something. Revelation, apocalypse means the unveiling. You move the veil back and you see what's beyond the veil of time into the future. And if he pulls it back so you can see, then you know what you're looking at. And if it's so foggy you can't see into the future, you're not very blessed when you pull back the veil. But somewhere God's got people that know, and somewhere he wants you to know. And you'll never know without looking into it. You have to start sometime. And people know you got to start sometime. Oh, it's difficult. Well, he knows, but I don't. Well, you think he was born knowing? First time he started to talk, it wasn't Mama and Dada. It was, he started off with the book of Revelation. You have to start sometime. Now, supposing we took the same attitude. Well, he believes this, he believes this, he believes this, so we might as well quit. Suppose we took that with the rest of the Bible, that attitude. How about salvation? Some say that you're saved when you're baptized as an infant. Some say when you're confirmed. Some say when you're converted. Some say when you receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, well, some say you don't need to be, just if you just live a good life. Some say if you're sincere. Some say if you keep the Ten Commandments. Some say that if you hold out to the end. Some say if you make a decision for the Lord. Some say if you join the church. Oh, well, we might just well quit. Let's don't even talk about salvation. We've got too many different ideas. Who knows? Nobody knows. Now, we know that isn't true, don't we? We know. Sure, we know. I've heard people get up and say, well, nobody understands about the Battle of Armageddon and various things. Well, nobody understands these. And I felt like to say, well, brother, speak for yourself. I just spent months going through making 42 pages of interconnecting keys, and it began all fit together. It's a beautiful picture. And I felt I understood it. And he gets up and tells me none of us understand it. Because he doesn't understand it. We know a lot of people don't understand salvation either. But we know it. We've experienced it. We've passed that point. We know that we know. And that's not pride. That's not pride. Well, how about water baptism? Well, some say it should be sprinkled. Some say poured. Some say immersed. Some say when you're an infant. Some say after conversion. Some say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Some say in the name of Jesus. Some say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we might as well forget the whole thing. Not even study baptism, shall we? Just forget it. We can't do that. Well, how about the Holy Spirit? Some say you receive the Holy Spirit when you're converted. Some say you get it when you're born. Some say you get it when you're baptized. Some say you get it as a separate work. Some say you get it with speaking in tongues. Some say you get it without speaking in tongues. Now what do we do? Just forget the whole thing? You see? But we know when we're past that point. How about the gifts of the Spirit? Some think the gifts are for everybody, and you just use them at random. Some think the gifts are resident in certain individuals, and you repeat the same gift over and over again. Some think gifts are stopped. Some think gifts are still in operations. Some think the apostles are quit. Some think they still give ministries. Now what do? Just throw the whole thing overboard? You see, the same thing is all the way through. The prophecy is no different, that the different people have different ideas. It just behooves us to know the truth, that's all. And the failure to understand Bible prophecy has led to some disastrous results in history, and are going to lead to some disastrous results in the future. Now, in the 2 Peter, just a few pages back, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, Peter says, he's talking about concerning the second coming too, which is a very important event, that we have a most sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. He says, now prophecy is a light that shines in a dark place. Now you know what's dark? It's not the past. That's not dark. We've been there. The future is dark. We haven't been there. Prophecy, prophetai, to speak beforehand, it reaches right out by the foreknowledge of God and projects you right in the, shines the light right into the future, and you say, oh, that's what's going to happen. Take heed unto the prophecy as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Now, when the day dawns, when you're finally in heaven, and the day star has arisen, he's going to give us the morning star, and the sun of righteousness is right. When the day dawns, you won't need that light anymore, because it's light all over. And we shall see him face to face, and the veil has been taken away, the glass darkly. We shall know even as we are known. But as long as we're walking down here below in the night, you need that little spotlight. And the spotlight doesn't show you everything ahead, but it shines out certain prophecies or certain lights that give you certain... You can't see everything. We prophesy in part. We don't prophesy with full knowledge of everything. The day star hasn't arisen yet. We haven't got the morning star. We don't have that day, full day yet, but we've got partial light. Thank God for the partial light. But the more you read prophecy, the more light you've got. And the less you read it, the less light you've got. Now, there have been some past mistakes. Let's take the biggest one in the whole Bible. The mistake of not understanding the prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the hope of Israel. For 14 centuries, Israel waited and longed and groaned, waiting for the Messiah to come. And when he came, they crucified him. What a horrible mistake. All because they didn't understand the Bible prophecy. They crucified their only hope. How did it strike them? Well, look in the book of Acts in chapter 2. When they finally learned this, that is a certain portion of them learned. Some of them never learned, you understand. Some people never learn, and some people do. And so in Acts chapter 2, Peter finishes his sermon on the day of Pentecost with a very pointed sermon that to some people's mind is a little bit accusative. Accusing. A little accusing. Not very polite, perhaps. I mean, should have been a little more decorous. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God hath made that Jesus you have crucified, both deity and the anointed one, Christos, the Messiah. The Messiah. He appointedly charged them with crucifying the hope, the Messiah, that they looked forward to and was a high point of every feast day. Now when they heard this, and Pentecost got their attention now, by magnifying the Lord, they were pricked in their heart. Now that word pricked is not a good enough translation of the Greek. The Greek is a very powerful word. And as it's been used in classical Greek and other places, and various places, it's a composite of meaning to be stabbed with a spear and torn up and put into a place where you are going about in reeling with staggering with grief and in a stupor. It means that you have been spear punctured, torn apart, and in great grief, you're staggering around in a stupor. They weren't just a little prick in their heart. They were torn up. They were just, their heart was just broken completely to recognize. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Some people read that, and they said to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" No, that is not what they said. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've crucified the Messiah. Now we can see it. Now what do we do?" And then comes that famous word, repent. They didn't take into consideration all those scriptures. What do you think God gave all those prophecies for? If they weren't to... Well, they were difficult. Yes, they were doubly difficult for them. You think it's difficult for you? How did you cut away the New Testament, throw it away, and try to figure it all out with the Old Testament? That's what they had to go by. We got less excuse than they do in understanding Bible prophecies. They hadn't seen Jesus come yet. They hadn't had Paul bring the extra revelations yet. Even the angels wanted to look into. But still, they were guilty. Now, all Israel believed in the Messiah, but most of them missed it and rejected him when he came. Well, the first thing is, in Daniel 9:25, we read this morning, that he said no. Notice that word no? Didn't say guess. No, therefore, and understand. Understand. He said the 70 weeks of Daniel are too difficult to understand. Well, then, I guess what we're saying is, Lord, you are a liar. You said know and understand, and you know perfectly well I can't know and understand. I wonder if maybe we aren't sometimes like a little kid struggling with his math lessons. He says, "Oh, it's too hard." Well, if he quits right there in the fourth grade because it's too hard, he'll never learn what he's going to learn in the fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth and tenth and 11th and 12th and so forth. You'll find out he can understand division and fractions and go on to learn algebra and geometry and trigonometry and calculus too. But still, there's some discouraging points along the way. Yes, it's kind of sticky sometimes. You struggle with it. And it's not always easy. But you can learn fourth grade math, and you can learn fractions, and you can go on to decimals. And sometimes I think we're like a little fourth grader that say, I'll throw up our hands and say, well, it's too hard, so I won't try. Sometimes it's a lazy mind. Sometimes you're convinced you can't, so you can't. I wonder if sometimes it wouldn't be better for us to maybe this faith business applies in the word too. You think so? Or does it only apply outside? And we supposed to say, well, you know, Lord, you know I can't. I think that I'm not saying that math is as easy for some kids. I had a struggle in math. I'm not mathematical minded, and I had a struggle in math in school, and right ahead of me I had a German Jew. And the key to that is the last part of it. That kid, oh, I tell you, he knew math, he was sharp. And he had that done and paper turned over when I was still on my fifth problem, so he's struggling away with it. I look up, and there he was, the paper turned over. You know, everybody else, he was all done. That kid was a whiz in math. And a few other things besides. Of course, he held the baseball bat this way. But, but anyway, I wouldn't say praises with him. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father. But anyway, I think that we can understand. If we'll put our mind to it, that I'm going to learn this and understand it. And it won't all come in a day. But everything else in school doesn't come in a day either. I went to the University of Washington one time, the medical officer, and I went to look up some things in the medical line. And boy, you know, I went away with my head swimming. See, and I'm used to research. But I went with my head spinning tonight. Boy, those guys that take doctors, study for the... They don't have handy-dandy reference books like we have in our libraries. They think we got too many books, you know, to figure find things in. Their stuff is scattered in journals all over creation. Some doctor in Austria wrote something in 1937 in a journal someplace, and they're indexed to try to find everything all over everywhere, and everything is such a... It's such a confusing, it's a complicated thing. You don't learn it in a day, it's complicated. But they learn it, and they work at it. And if we would work as hard in knowing God's word and Bible prophecy as they work to learn medicine, we'd learn it. Now, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, I like that word commandment, because
hill, because it wasn't optional. God had a plan for them to do, and they better do it. It wasn't just worth the paper for them, wasn't it? It was going to affect all posterity. You know, what we do now is not just us. It affects our brothers and sisters and the future. And the commandment, not just optional. Let me say, was it optional? It's not optional at all. Even the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not optional. It was a command, by the way. To build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, he told them exactly how long it would be till the Messiah would come. My point is this. They had something that would let them know when the Messiah should come. They had something that if they would watch this, and they knew better than we do when the commandment was supposed to be restored, because they were there. And once they knew the exact date, then they had to watch. And when that time came, and they could count that many weeks of years, this is the time of the Messiah. They should be sensitive right now for the Messiah at this particular period in history. Now, I know, you say, well, how did they know what kind of weeks it was? Well, maybe it was difficult, but he said 7 weeks, 49 years to build the temple. And when it wasn't done in 7 weeks, in other words, a month and a half, month and three quarters, and the temple wasn't built, they knew it couldn't have meant that. And if you count the full time for the time they started to build the temple, time they ended, it was more than 49 weeks. But then if you take out the interval when they weren't doing the business of the God like they're supposed to, and lacked faith, and so they quit because the law says stop, and so they stopped. And then they started again, even when the law didn't say start, they started anyway, finally. You take that section out and put the two together, you got 49 weeks of years. Well, then understanding that and taking the same thing, they would find out 62 more of those weeks, uninterrupted this time, and the Messiah would be there. They had a point at which they should accept him and know that he's coming. Right down to the years. But they didn't know that prophecy. You say, well, why didn't they? Well, you know, most Jews today don't know that Jesus Christ and the Messiah has come. They don't know it. Well, why don't they know it? You know, the scriptures are very clear. They're plenty clear on the Messiah coming. But most of them don't even know it. They don't know it. But it's not the Word's fault they don't know it. Because the Word is there. In fact, you ask the average Jew, and I've read this by people who are converted Jews, who work with Jews all the time. You ask the average Jewish rabbi, what does Isaiah 9:6 mean? For unto us a son is given, a child is given, a son to be born, and then to be called Counselor, Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he says, I don't know. They have no explanation for that. Paul went and used that and the others, showing them that Jesus Christ was prophesied by all of their prophets. And it was an inescapable conclusion. Now, some believed, but some didn't. Why? Well, here's the adage we see today. Those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, inasmuch as they searched the word daily to see whether these things be so. Now, today we have many people who say, well, we search the word daily, yes, but you search the word daily to see if these things are not so. That's the difference. Baptism in the Holy Spirit? There's another good argument we can use against them. Well, let's see now. Where else can we see? You'll never find the truth that way. Now, those who searched the word daily to see that these things were not so found that they were not so. But they were so. You know what I mean? The devil even helped you find Bible verses. You know that? Sure. You know, so he didn't help you find Bible verses. Make you have all kinds of strange interpretations of them, too. The scripture says that he should be born of a virgin. Well, when Mary was not yet espoused to Joseph, when the child came, immediately they were suspicious. Well, he's supposed to be born of a virgin. It's the right time. Why be suspicious? How did Annas the prophet take it? Prophetess take it. She accepted him as legitimate. Well, how did Zacharias the high priest take it? They accepted him as the one. In fact, he even prophesied right just before Jesus was born, just a few months before he was born. Here he is, coming right on the scene. And they had an Old Testament that prophesied that John the Baptist would come as the forerunner, And here John the Baptist came doing the same thing that he said he would do in Malachi. And then John came and said, the one who comes after me, I am not worthy to unloose his sandals. The Pharisees and scribes went down to be baptized of John, accepted him as a valid prophet, but didn't accept what came out of his mouth when he said concerning Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They didn't even believe the one that they believed in to baptize him. They didn't even believe their own high priest when he got up under the anointing of God and said, you know nothing at all. Know you not that one man must die for the sins of the nation? When Christ was right up there for the cross. Wouldn't even believe their own high priest. It staggers imagination how they could have missed him. Why did they miss Bible prophecy? They were so clear. The prophecies had already said that there would be a massacre of infants in Bethlehem. Jeremiah prophesied of this, and they saw Herod massacre the infants in Bethlehem. What were they about to think now? What was going through their mind about this time? Was there any connection? They were reading. After all, they were in the synagogue reading the word continually. And then Micah had said that he was to be born in Bethlehem with some everlasting. And they knew that kings came and bowed before him, and wise men bowed before him from the east, and shepherds. The wise men from the east bowed and gave him obeisance and accepted him. What were they thinking? And they saw the star and followed a special star. What were they thinking? And Hosea said that they would have a flight into Egypt, and they took them down to Egypt. And they came back. Now, what were they thinking? And then Isaiah said that the spirit of wisdom and understanding would be upon them, and they themselves confessed, never man spake like this man. Now, what were they thinking? And understanding the Bible prophecy. Zechariah and Isaiah both prophesied of it. They would come into Jerusalem in the fall of an ass, and this would be their king. He said this would be their king. And they saw him come into Jerusalem in the fall of an ass. And everybody said, Hosanna, means Jehovah save now. Jehovah save now. They all said it, threw all the palm leaves in the way. Now what were they thinking about the prophecy of the Messiah? Why didn't they know? They admitted themselves, the whole world has gone after him. All Jerusalem is filled with his teaching. He's done many mighty works and we cannot deny it, they said. How could they miss it? He cleansed the temple and said, this is you make my father's house a den of thieves. And he had a heart that would go out to minister to people. He helped people, he healed, he cast out demons all over the countryside. And he was absolutely without fear, and he was without favor. And every time the lawyers and the scribes would pose all kinds of arguments, the best they could come up with, he shamed them so that no man just asked him any more questions after that, finally. So now what were they thinking? Isn't it amazing they could have missed the prophecy so clear? Well, there are reasons they didn't know. Not valid reasons, you understand, but reasons. The one reason, I say all that, because we have the same thing today. Exactly, I feel. Exactly. Not as far as him coming as the Messiah, perhaps, although it involves him as the Savior of the world. But even among church people who believe that part, there are other things in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the revelations of the gift of not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit, and the revelation of who Jesus is, the rapture of the church, and other things. And a lot of them, they don't see it. They're in the world, they got doctor's degrees and everything else, and they don't know it. Just like them, blind as a bat. You wonder why. Even bats are supposed to see in the dark. Well, one of the problems was they're married to Judaism. They were married to Judaism. That's the problem today. They're married to a denomination. Well, if a denomination doesn't wheel up that flag, then neither will we. That's too bad. Jesus said you're carnal if you're married to following Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And I suppose if you can't follow Paul or Cephas or Apollos, you can't follow Martin Luther or Calvin or Wesley or anybody else either, I suppose, huh? I mean, isn't that a logical conclusion? They don't agree to Paul, are they? He said follow Christ. I had a person tell me, he says, well, he says, you see, Don, you have to realize I am a, and then he gave his denomination. And I said, well, can't you just forget about being a ex-denomination for a while and just be a Christian? Can't we just talk about this in the Word? Why do you have to interpret everything through the glasses of your denomination? Why can't you look at it right from the Word? That's the problem. And that's why they can't see. Well, bless God, we hold this stand. It doesn't agree with all traditions. And I'm going to just sneak in a little bit for some of you who've got ears that are big and wide. At 1914, in the Pentecostal Conference, that's a big split right there. When the Pentecostal Church, Assembly of God, came in,
and that's why they can't see. Well, bless God, we hold this stand. It doesn't agree with all traditions. And I'm going to just sneak in a little bit for some of you who've got ears that are big and wide. At 1914, in the Pentecostal Conference, that's a big split right there. When the Pentecostal Church, Assembly of God, came in and they changed the Constitution, contrary to what they said they were going to do, he said, every man is free now to believe the Word of God. They changed it, and the reason they gave, it doesn't line up with our historical traditions. That was the answer. Traditions. It's so amazing. There are certain ministers saying today, it can't possibly be true. Don't we owe these men, all the traditions, something? All these centuries of tradition? That's the word they use, right from the pulpit. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Don't we owe the traditions something, these men of traditions? In their very own church, that particular brother who made that statement, in his own church, he believes something different than the historical traditions of his own church, not only now, but all the way back. Their church has held a different position than he holds right now. He says it's impossible that they could have been wrong all this time. Yet he himself is different than his whole church had been all this time. Somehow they think you've got to be married to tradition. And you can come into a service like this and say, oh, well, I think that's all wrong. I don't think they should be raising their arms when they praise the Lord. Well, are you sure you've looked at the Bible now and you've got Bible for it? Are you sure we got more Bible for it than we do? We got Bible that says to lift your hands to the Lord, clap your hands in the Lord, and praise the Lord, and all of this, and dance before the Lord, and the whole works. Now, what have you got? Tradition. Yeah. All judge. Now, who says your tradition is right? Everybody's got traditions all over the world. That doesn't amount to a straw. That's what God's Word says it counts. Jesus bawled the Jews out for making traditions contrary to the Word of God. He bawled them out. Can't we learn anything? Do we have to be as stupid as they were? Well, our tradition is, brother, you better go back and read what Jesus said about traditions. Not to follow traditions, but the Word of God. Well, they were unwilling. See, they were unwilling. They didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah because they had a tradition that Jesus would come in a whirlwind from heaven, like Elijah went up. Now, I don't know why they had that tradition, because their own prophet said he'd be born in Bethlehem and a son should be given. So how in the world they ever got that tradition, I don't know. I got a good guess who may be trying to feed it to him. But how people can be reading the Bible and come up with traditions contrary, it staggers my imagination. But as this is the time you're about, you know, you're reading or trying to figure out how they could possibly come up with things like this, then you look out in contemporary scene and see the same thing all about you. Same thing. Same thing exactly. Well, we believe, and the Bible that they claim to believe in says just the opposite. Same thing. Unwilling. You see, they assume some things. That's another mistake. Well, I think, God never asks you to go by what you think. He asks you to go by what he thinks. Now, they were unwilling because Jesus came. They expected him to come and pet them, say, and say, wonderful people, good boys, you've held the fort. congratulations and all of this. But he didn't. He accused them, first of all. He bawled them out. He reproved them, in other words, and they didn't like reproof. You know, in the church, I find out a certain amount of people, if you reprove them, they'll never come back again. They won't come back. They'll quit. They will not be reproved. They want their kids to stand it. They want their children to take it from them, but they won't take it. Had a certain person come in here, certain things, finally I had to tell him. Never saw him since. Well, his heart wasn't right to begin with. But the point is, they refuse to take the correction from the God. And from God. And God says if he doesn't chastise you and reprove you, but to use a plight term, he says you're illegitimate children. So he says. Now, but now other things happen. I'm going to have to hasten on here. Other things happen that they should have seen. He was betrayed by a friend, like David said. Zacharias said he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah said that he'd be silent when he was accused. They saw that happen. Isaiah said they'd be smitten and spat upon. They watched that happen. Isaiah said that he'd be crucified, in spite of the fact that crucifixion was unknown to the Hebrews at the time of Isaiah when he prophesied it, invented later by the Phoenicians. Zacharias said his side would be pierced, and they watched that. David and Isaiah both said he'd pray for his enemies, and they listened to him do that on the cross. David said that he'd cast lots for his coat, and they watched the soldiers cast lots for his coat. David said that no bones would be broken, although he'd break everybody else's, and they saw him omit his and break everybody else's but his. Isaiah said he'd be buried with the rich, and they saw the rich man come and give him his tomb. Zacharias said they'd take the money that he would be sold by and buy a potter's field, and they saw the scribes go out and take the money and buy a potter's field. Saw themselves do it. David said he'd be resurrected, and they heard the news of the resurrected, and he appeared for 40 days among many people, and still they fought it. Why? Because they had already taken a stand. And sometimes people, once they take a stand against it, they'll never open up to it. Because they have fought it for so long and so hard that now they are so busy fighting it so hard, they'll never open their minds to ever see. And they refuse to look at the scriptures with new eyes. What was the result? The result was they crucified their only hope. Many of them lost their souls. He that hath not the Father, Son hath not the Father, and shall die in your sins. Now, a couple more. The destruction of Jerusalem. I know my time is running out here. In Luke, I'll try to hurry this up. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said that when you see Jerusalem besieged with armies, flee. Get out of there as fast as your legs can take you. That's the free translation. Now, the reason that they didn't know this was because, you see, the Zealots wanted us to overthrow Rome. Trust God to give us the victory. We waited for the Messiah and he hasn't come to deliver us. Let's take the matter in our own hands and trust God to give us the victory. And so they took Jerusalem and then they rebelled against Rome and Rome sent the armies under Titus to come destroy Jerusalem. Jesus said, now when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, he said to flee. I want to read that scripture. Luke 21, 20 and 21. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and then know that desolation thereof is nigh, then let them which in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them in the midst depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Now, he told them this, and when this happened, and the Christians were believing Christ, they got out. God had Titus do a wonderful thing. He was a Roman governor. He came, history says he camped before Jerusalem a whole day, and didn't do one thing, just camped out there all day. And that gave the Christians time to get out, and they fled. But the other Jews, the non-believing Jews, stayed. Titus came in. They besieged that city, had a terrible time. They finally got in. When they got in, they made a bloodbath. 2 million Jews. 2 million Jews. That's like everybody in Vancouver, British Columbia, and Seattle, and Everett, and Bellingham, and Olympia, and then a few others, all slain. Everyone. The blood ran so deep it put out fires in the city. I couldn't hardly believe that until I started figuring it out. You know, cubic feet, so much blood per person, so forth. You figure out cubic feet of blood to 2 million people. Let me tell you, you've got a river of blood over the bodies besides. You've got bodies to flow over besides. Now, they did not see this because they were Jews. This was their city. God gave it to them. He always had given it to them. And they were going to fight for their city. They had a cause. They were going to do something. And their leader said something. See what happened? They weren't listening to what Jesus said. They had an idea. And they had some background. And that's the way they thought it was going to be done because God gave it to them. Yes, God gave it to them, but God didn't tell them to always stay in it. A lot of Christians don't know that God will lead you into something and then want to lead you out later into something else. And they'll take the first step, and then they'll dig their foundations deep, and bless God, nobody's going to budge them. But God always leads to more and more revelation. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, how God revealed His name in the Old Testament, revealed what His plan, what He was doing, God didn't always keep His people where they were. There came a time He told Abraham, get out of Ur. At the time He told him to get into the Promised Land. There were times when God says in the wilderness, move on. There's always a time when God says to do something. At the time He says, get out of Jerusalem. Right here. Another time He says, get in Jerusalem. You can't stand where you were. There's a time He says, don't go among the Gentiles. Then there's another time He says, go out and give them the gospel. And you got to move when the Spirit moves. You can't assume it's always the way it always was. Now, they had a veil on their eyes. They were unwilling to hear. We find this just like in Acts chapter 7. Now, if I go just a little bit long, will you pardon me? I don't want to quit yet. I'm going to get frustrated if I have to worry about you. So I'm going to go on. I'll tell you what. I'll make a bargain with you. I'm going to preach on a little while. And if you want to go, it won't bother me. You just leave it anytime you want. I'm going to finish it. And if the last person leaves, I'm the last one left, then I'll leave. But as long as there's one person who wants to hear it, the rest of you get as much as you want, and you can leave. But I won't go on too much longer, I hope. That may not be the truth, but... He, being full of the Holy Ghost, Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, notice what an open heart they had. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord. They plugged their ears up. They didn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We crucified him. And I don't want to hear that he's up there. See? Or people like that. You sort of give them some truth, and they'll both blow their fingers, pop in their ears. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to discuss it with you. They want nothing to do with it. You're a heretic. Leave. Get out. See? That's where they were. Their minds were made up. Well, you know, people are against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the unfolding revelation. We've got a lot of things. But after all, that is no more shocking, in fact, not nearly shocking, as what Paul had to bring to them. He had to come to the whole nation and say, now, into the synagogue, and say, now, brethren, you have crucified the Messiah, and I know that every one of you to a man thinks that he was an impostor. I know you all think you were doing God a favor, and you did it for Yahweh's sake, but you are wrong. And that's quite an impact. How did they take it? Well, some in Jason's house hard against the synagogue, the rabbi came over and said, I believe it, brother. Half of the city in some cities believed it, the other half didn't. Those in Thessalonica, sister, were dead to see if it be true or not. And that was quite a thing. Just as hard as telling a Catholic that the Pope is of the devil and the Catholicism is wrong. That's right. Just as much as telling a Mormon, Joseph Smith has got his revelations from the lying spirit. Same thing. Just as hard to take. But they took it. And what we're telling people is no harder than that. But they listen. Some listen today and some don't. Now, another mistake by not knowing Bible prophecy, we find in John 20 and verse 9. And bear with me just a little bit longer. John 20 and verse 9. This one it wasn't so huge, but it had its impact anyway. For as yet they knew not the scripture, the Bible prophecy, that he must rise from the dead. This is Peter and John. They knew not the scripture, but they're supposed to have been in the Word. It doesn't mean they didn't mean that they hadn't heard it, because every Jew, and they were Jews, heard the Bible read through completely, the Old Testament, all they had, every year. Every year, they heard it read through completely. And they've been listening to it year after year after year after year. So they had heard that verse at least, minimum, of about 20-something times. Minimum. Besides anything else that would have to be brought up in other places, which I'm sure it was. Just from the usual readings. So it didn't mean they had never heard it. They didn't know it, but they'd heard it. You know, you can hear things and never know it. Now, what was the impact? Well, Jesus said, now, I am going to be killed, and Peter rebuked him because he didn't know this Bible prophecy. He rebuked Christ. Imagine such a thing. When Christ died, what did Peter do? He says, I go fishing. Why? He didn't know the prophecy of the resurrection. The disciples said, we had hoped that he had been the Messiah. They gave up on him, because they didn't know the Bible prophecy. Believers, when Mary went out and said, the Lord's arose, they believed or not, because they didn't know the Bible prophecy. When the apostles told Thomas, we have seen the Lord, Thomas says, I don't believe that he's risen from the dead, because he didn't know the Bible prophecy. Does it make a difference to know the prophecy? I think it makes a difference. Whether it was difficult or didn't study it, well, then that's your problem. You're going to suffer because of it. John the Baptist, this Bible says, was to be the forerunner, was only the forerunner of Christ. Do you know that for 500 years after John the Baptist, there's a group called the followers of John? They never did learn to follow Christ. John pointed to him, and the Bible says that they didn't know the prophecies, that he was only a forerunner. They got all locked up on John, and they stayed with John. That's what they do with the denomination, see? They stick with that, and that's it. They never move over into the greater truth. Now, Paulus was in that boat, but he moved into the greater truth. Conversion of the Gentiles was another one. But when the Gentiles began to be given the gospel, they said, well, wait a minute now. And some never didn't like it, you see. But God had prophesied it. Now, let's look at some present mistakes. Some present mistakes. One present mistake that's been made over and over and over and over and over and over again is, all prophecies concerning Jesus coming again are fulfilled. He could come any minute. I've heard that all my life. I've heard that preached in the pulpit over and over and over again, over and over and over and over again. I know a lot of you haven't, because you haven't been in churches that didn't even know about a rapture. So they weren't even up to that point yet. But I was the ones that believed in a rapture, and they could come any minute. I was sure I'd never live long enough to be a big high school kid. I was sure of that. I'm past that now, believe it or not. And he still hasn't come. But you know, I can see very clearly. I preached every so often upon, you know, seven prophecies that are yet unfulfilled, that must be fulfilled before the rapture. What has the failure, what have I been able to see as a failure of understanding that? And many people have given up. They say, oh, well, I've been hearing that for years, see. I heard that when I was a kid. He'd come any minute, any minute. The minister used to use that to scare the sinners, you see. He might come any minute now. He might come tonight. Then what's going to happen? You go to hell. He's going to come tonight. If he comes tonight, what if he comes tonight? See? And now, it's all right to say, you know, it's all right to say, now, are you right with the Lord? If he would come tonight, then what? But, you know, some of them have poured it on, you know, made him just about positive he's coming tonight. And not tonight, at least tomorrow night. And at least before the year's out. And they've heard that for so long, they've gone dull of hearing. And to become like scoffers, like it says in 2 Peter there, well, oh, I've heard all things continually work from the beginning. But if they had known the prophecies, they would have known that they weren't all fulfilled. Why, back in the days of the Reformation, Martin Luther and so forth, they were teaching that the Pope was the Antichrist and they were living in the tribulation. Well, now I know it seemed like that he was the Antichrist, and I know it seemed like it was the tribulation. But they weren't paying attention to all the prophecy. It says 3.5 years. It said some other things. And they weren't fulfilled. They're too quick to grab a few things that line up. I have people say, well, oh, 10 nations in Europe. They say, oh, well, that's the 10 nations. No, I say, oh, don't panic. That's not the 10 nations. He didn't say 10 nations in Europe. These are 10 nations in the world. That doesn't mean that's it yet. I've been watching people grabbing it, you know. The Bible, not one jot, nor one tittle shall be passed, shall all be fulfilled. Expect every jot and tittle to be fulfilled. Don't try to settle for it when you still got lots of it not fulfilled. Now, the latter rain. I'm talking about what the Bible calls the latter rain. Not knowing about the latter rain, that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house, and not understanding the prophecies that in the last days you'd send the rain in the first month and the harvest month together, and that it would be that Christ sowed the seed. It was the first early rains were Pentecost, early Pentecost, and now there is a latter rain, and it's to be greater than the former rain. There have been even many, many, many Pentecostal churches willing to wait for the Lord to come and rapture out a sleepy, dead, carnal church, all be smudged, without any unity of the faith. How could they possibly expect the Lord to come any moment? Do we have unity of the faith? Unto a fullness of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And they're willing to settle from the coming any moment, holding the fort, just holding on till he comes. Hold the rope. I think that failure to understand this prophecy. In fact, there are many churches out here. We're living in the Laodicean age. See, they missed the prophecy again. And the Philadelphia's all past. We're just in the dead church, and there's nothing else can happen. See, everything is there's nothing to look forward to. And they don't look forward to God moving. Well, we just have to realize it's going to get rougher and rougher and rougher. And there's no praise. It's just all, well, it's going to get rougher. You're going to have to hold on. And there's no joy in the gospel. There's no expectation of the moving of the Spirit of God. And I don't believe if you expect God to move, he doesn't move. And they're suffering for it because they don't expect a great revival. Why? Because they don't know Bible prophecy. Now, how about the judgment, the second coming? See? They don't believe in the judgment, people of the world today. And they don't believe in the second coming of judgment. So they scoff at, like he says in Peter, and they go on in the wickedness because they don't know the prophecies. Even though many of them have been brought up in Sunday school and go to their particular church on Sunday morning. Perfection. They don't realize what the Bible says about perfection. We change from glory to glory until we all come into the unity of the faith and to a perfect man. They don't recognize that God wants to perfect the church, and so they're not even trying. They're not even trying to die to self. They don't know anything. They're not trying to crucify the disciples. They're not trying to move on with God because they feel, well, they all wrapped up in the fact that God legally saved us at the cross, and they never try to get rid of their sins. And they live on, well, it's just all grace. And a lot of denominations are this way. Grace is all wonderful, beautiful grace. Well, it is wonderful, marvelous grace. But God still says, be ye holy even as I am holy. He never said stop with the legal work. He said go on to the experiential until you come to the fullness, a bride without spot or wrinkle, and he says things. And so many of them are suffering spiritually, not knowing those prophecies concerning the perfection of the church and about, you know, the nation being born in a day, you know, the valley of dry bones. Don't understand that. They don't understand giving forth a man-child, Israel giving forth a man-child. And so they're not looking forward to a great move of God, and they're not preparing themselves because of it. They're not preparing. They're not studying the Word. They're not trying to get in shape spiritually. They're just living humdrum, day by day, go to church and go on your business. And there's no vision, and without a vision, the people perish. It's serious consequences by not knowing Bible prophecy. Now, this message tonight is not calculated to give you a lot of information about Bible prophecy. It's calculated to show you the importance of Bible prophecy. Now, take, for example, the scriptures about when Jesus comes, the post-millennials. They think that the Lord is going to come until after the millennium. And then there's all millennialists. They think we're in the millennium now. And brother, this is the millennium. I'd hate to have seen it before the millennium. I didn't know we were that much better off than the Quakers were in the society. Things looking pretty bad to me. And so they're not looking forward to even the Lord coming, many of them. Now, how about gifts of the Spirit, ministries continuing today? See, they're not even looking forward to it. They got prophecy shall cease, tongues shall cease, and so what happens? They don't go on in the gifts of the Spirit and the move of God because they misunderstand that prophecy. The Bible says the love of many shall wax cold, and that's what's happening. I want to read you real quickly, and you don't have to turn to it, a scripture in Job 21:14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Lord, I don't want to know. You know that's where people are? I don't want to know. My father showed one minister of truth, and he denied it was in the Bible, and he got embarrassed because it was there. Then he showed him another truth, he denied it was in the Bible, and he said, return to it. He slammed his Bible shut and said, I don't believe it, and I wouldn't believe it if I saw it. And he was a minister that claimed to believe the entire Word of God. He says, and he was I hate to admit it, it hurts me to say it, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost wasn't leaving the men, because it was contrary to his particular doctrine about God. And when he saw that the Bible was saying things that he did not believe by his tradition, he slammed it shut and said, I wouldn't believe it if I saw it. Just like Job. I don't want to know it. People often say to me, well, brother, if they're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to lead and guide them into all truth, how come they don't know? Because the Holy Ghost said God said he will lead him in the truth, not drive him in the truth. And he goes down with light, and they won't follow it, and he couldn't possibly learn the truth. If you're not open to the truth, I don't care if you get the Holy Ghost or not. He'll lead you in other things, but he won't lead you in that if you're closed-minded to it. Now, I want to talk just a moment, before I finish, on future mistakes. Mistakes that are coming up because people not knowing Bible prophecy. One of them we have mentioned before, the rapture of the church. Not believing in the rapture of the church. I am not certain that you're going to go in the rapture if you don't believe it. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just not certain that you will. I know that in the faith walk, Jesus died for your sins, but it doesn't mean a thing that you accept it. Healing, according to your faith. Baptism, the Holy Spirit, if you believe it, you receive it. If you refuse it, well, you don't believe it. I'm not sure that you cannot believe in it and go in it. It doesn't work that way with the other things. I'm not sure that it's going to work with that. And if not, it's a horrible thing if you find yourself going through the great tribulations that the world has never seen nor ever shall see. If you want to know how bad that is, read the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and then know it's going to be a lot worse than that. And then ask yourself if you want to go through it. I tell you, I don't want to be here. Well, some people believe that Enoch and Elijah, or Moses and Elijah, are the two witnesses. Well, if you happen, and if you're out here and you're not... You don't have the wedding garments on. You're not filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Many people in the church, many people out here, are not filled with the Spirit. And if you miss the out translation of the saints, and you see the Antichrist come, and then you see doing great, mighty, wonderful works, and right beside him is the false prophet. There they are, Enoch and Elijah, right there, doing wonderful miracles. It might be easy to believe that that's Enoch and Elijah. Those two men might be Enoch and Elijah instead of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Because they're going to come in claiming, see, they're going to come in at first, see, doing, paying the kingdom by flatteries, doing wonderful signs and wonders and so forth. I'm not saying that's going to happen. But when the Antichrist comes, if you don't know that the Bible says the prophecies about the out translation, it says, if you say he's in the desert, don't go after him. He's in the secret place or in the temple, don't go look there. Because as the lightning shines of the east and shines in the west, so shall the Son of Man be, coming the Son of Man be. If you don't know the prophecies, and the Antichrist comes, and somebody says, there's Christ, you might go out and say, yep, there he is. And he's always said he won't come that way, but they're going to accept him that way. The Bible says they're going to accept him, even to deceive the very elect if possible. How could they possibly? They don't know Bible prophecy. Haven't they heard it? Yeah, they heard it, but not with their heart. In this ear and out this one. How about world government? You know, many Christians think that world government will be wonderful. Why? They don't know Bible prophecy. The Bible says that the only world government since Rome, the next one after Rome, will be the Antichrist world government, the harlot system. And yet, most of Christendom has joined the World Council of Churches, which is pushing and openly advocating world government. Most of them have joined a church system that openly advocates it, a world government. They're advocating the very thing that God says is of the devil, Why do they advocate that which is of the devil when they are ministers and you got doctors and you know about a rapture and you know that your only hope left is to give your life as a martyr? You're a lot better than if you've been brought up in a Lutheran church or Episcopal church where they haven't. Because you don't know your Bible prophecy. Well, I trust that this will point up the need for knowing Bible prophecy. It's a serious matter. I think that God gave us every one of these pages to know. That's what I think. Now, I know that he didn't expect every one of us to know it all thoroughly.